You are listening to a sermon by Carl Brown, recorded on Sunday, September 4th, 2022, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, the title is Love, such a bad word. And it's all about our lectionary readings. So I'm going to go over them one at a time, just briefly, and sort of give you a summation, the punchline, if you like, and the takeaway, and then we'll put them together. So let's begin with Luke. The key phrase from the reading, the punchline, "So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." Taken literally, this passage gives us impossible requirements. So to make sense of the holy word, we end up interpreting God's word. But taken literally, this passage illustrates that it's not just difficult to be a student of Jesus. It's impossible, in fact, for just about all humanity. Because we humans could not exist if everyone followed these commands. Give up family, give up home, give up our possessions, our tools, our trades, all to follow Jesus. I mean, who would grow food for the world? Who would raise children for the next generation? It is literally impossible for humanity to follow God's word completely. But even though we cannot afford the cost to complete this perfect tower of Christian discipleship, even though we cannot overcome the armies, that is, our possessions, our own lusts and desires, each of us alone must struggle, nevertheless, to find our own terms of peace with these armies. However we manage this quest, the clear message here is there is a cost to follow Jesus. Moving on to Deuteronomy, the punchline of this reading might be loving the Lord, your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, obeying him and holding fast. It's another tough situation for a Christian to be in. We feel that the Old Testament laws do not pertain to us. So what decrees and ordinances should we follow? In my research for this, I also tend to read the Catholic lectionary myself. And from today's lectionary for the Catholic, there's a very short quote from the Bible here. From Wisdom 9:13-18. Who can ever learn the will of God? Human reason is not adequate for the task, and our philosophies tend to mislead us because our mortal bodies weigh our souls down. The body is a temporary structure made of earth, a burden to the active mind. All we can do is make guesses about things on earth. We must struggle to learn about things that are close to us. Who then can ever hope to understand heavenly things? No one has ever learned your will unless you first gave him wisdom and sent your Holy Spirit down to him. In this way, people on earth have been set on the right path, have learned what pleases you, and have been kept safe by wisdom. So again, this lectionary reading asks us that question, who can ever learn the will of God? Well, thankfully, Jesus left us with a singularly specific phrase for this. Love thy neighbor. Still, it's difficult to interpret God's word especially as our language itself has so many word problems to begin with. And so it is with love, the word. It always bothers me, that word, as it has so many different meanings as a written word. We've all heard that the Greeks had more specific words for love, philia, agape, eros. Often, though, even many words would not cover all the different ways that love can be expressed. So what can we take away from the word of God from these readings? God tells us that we must be good while on this earth, and we had better figure out what good is. Going to now Psalm, the last one. The wicked sit in the seat of scoffers. That phrase didn't mean much to me until I went to China. An experience I had there still troubles me. The husband of a woman I worked with died. And this was made extra sad as he left two children behind. And about a month after his death, the widow came to me quite upset. It seems that the schoolmates of her children had discovered that their father had died. And they had hoped to keep the death a secret from the school, because they knew as soon as the other kids found this out, the orphan children were teased, derided, and scoffed at. Now, I really have nothing more to say about that experience, as I don't understand how such a thing could happen. Nevertheless, I do now understand the wickedness attached to the phrase, the seat of scoffers. It's a complete absence of compassion. Let's for a second look at the opposite, an act of true compassion. Dirk Williams, you might remember his story from Martyr's Mirror. He's the fellow who, fleeing across the ice, stopped and turned back to rescue his pursuer who had fallen through the ice. And as we all know, his reward from the pursuer was death. This was a truly compassionate man. His compassion cost him his life, much more than the fictional Good Samaritan had to pay. And so Psalm 1 leaves me with a question. Could compassion be the definition of good that God wishes us to devote our life to? And putting it all together now, I'm willing to say that God does not ask us to love our neighbor. He's not asking us to simply feel agape when he says to love our neighbor. Love, the word love, is a bad word here. It's the wrong word here. Did he really mean mercy? Now, that's compassionate behavior towards an entity that's in one's power. So that's not quite it. Empathy, to feel and understand what another is experiencing. Sounds good, but it's not enough. I believe that the actual interpretation should be compassion. The desire to alleviate another's suffering. If you look up compassion, you find out all kinds of different ways to describe it. But I like the Clinical Psychology Review, it's a monthly magazine. They did a whole series on compassion, and they came up with a definition. And the definition for compassion is three parts: noticing, feeling, and responding. Noticing, feeling, and responding. That is compassion. I think compassion is the correct interpretation compassion, to feel and respond to another's pain, their difficulty and their suffering. Compassion, to have the desire to alleviate another's suffering. That's the foundation of Christianity. That's what defines the congregation of the righteous. All wickedness, all crime, any evil you wish to name, has as its foundation a lack of compassion. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not good enough. Be compassionate to thy neighbor instead. So the message today, perhaps it would be to, next time you read your Bible and encounter the word love, substitute the word compassion. I believe that this will expand and perhaps clarify the understanding of God's word. Love, because it suffers from such an indiscriminate use, is so many times a bad word, just the wrong word to use. If we had time today, we could look at scripture and see how putting compassion in place of the word love would enlighten us. Be compassionate to thy neighbor. More than a generation ago, this church was founded. This church was founded on noticing, feeling, and responding to the plight of students. The response of this church was to provide housing for students, a simple concept which took a tremendous amount of will, money, and work. This church is founded not on love or agape. Love is, again, a bad word. It does not define the foundation of this church. This church is founded not on the law or even on the literal word of God. This church is founded on compassion. And we can praise the Lord for that. Amen.